Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where he's been exploring the subject of Jesus and creation. And as we continue in chapter 1, verse 3, our study begins with a look at what happens when one's belief is in conflict with the evidence, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Let me quote to you from a few well-known scientists who are not by any stretch believers. These are men who are very well known in the scientific community, and most of them probably still holding on to evolutionary ideas in one way or another, amazingly. But let me quote to you from these guys. I just want to give you a real clear picture of what those in the scientific community who are being honest are thinking and feeling. NASA astronomer Robert Jastrow. He said, I'm fascinated by some strange developments going on in astronomy, partly because of their religious implications and partly because of the peculiar reaction of my colleagues. The essence of the strange developments is that the universe had, in some sense, a beginning, and that it began at a certain moment in time. Most remarkable of all, astronomers have found proof that the universe sprang into existence abruptly in a sudden moment of creation, as the Bible said it did. Theologians generally are delighted with the proof that the universe had a beginning, but astronomers are curiously upset. It turns out that the scientist behaves the way the rest of us do when our beliefs are in conflict with the evidence. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Now that's Robert Jastrow, NASA astronomer. Listen to physicist Sir James Jeans. Nature seems very conversant with the rules of pure mathematics. In the same way, a scientific study of the action of the universe has suggested a conclusion which may be summed up in the statement that the universe appears to have been designed by a pure mathematician. The universe can be best pictured, although still very imperfectly and inadequately, as consisting of pure thought. If the universe is a universe of thought, then its creation must have been the act of the thought, or an act of thought. Indeed, the finiteness of time and space almost compels us of ourselves to picture the creation as an act of thought. Modern scientific theory compels us to think of the Creator as working outside time and space, which are part of His creation, just as the artist is outside of his canvas. Now, this man is not a creationist by any stretch, but he's just looking at the reality. The universe is designed. And he says it seems inescapable that there would be a designer. Nobel Prize winning biologist Francis Crick passed away recently. He was involved in the process of discovering DNA. He said, an honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. This is the same man who said it is an impossibility that evolution could have occurred on this planet. So you know what he concluded? He concluded that it occurred on another planet and space people brought it here to Earth. Now, if that's not science, I don't know what is. Here's the final one. And this one, to me, this one says it all. Harvard University biochemist George Wald. Listen to what he said. One has only to contemplate the magnitude of this task to concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. Yet, we are here as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. When it comes to the origin of life, now this guy is being dead honest. Listen to what he says. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation. There is no third way. Now listen, spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago, but that leads us to only one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept that on philosophical grounds. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Now, there is an honest man right there. He's an honest man. He's telling the truth. Spontaneous generation is impossible. Disproved. There's no way it happened. But the alternative is God, and we cannot live with that as an alternative. So again, what does it show us? It shows us that what's going on is not a battle over science and superstition. And that's constantly how it's being represented in the media, isn't it? And, you know, if you listen to a debate between an evolutionist and a creationist or intelligent design scientist, you find that they have no evidence to marshal to their cause, so they are forced then to just revert to a name-calling kind of a situation. That's the only defense they have. Now, going back to our text, as we have diverted a bit, notice it says all things were made through him. And without him, not one thing was made that was made. That's literally what it says. Not one thing. Now, moving away from the evolutionary issues for a moment, you know, there are those who would tell us that Jesus Christ is a created being himself. They would say that he's a creature rather than the creator. And they would say that he was the first of the created order, and then the rest of creation happened through him. But they definitely assert that he is a created being. He is a creature. But notice, without him, there was not one thing made that was made. See, John couldn't have said that if that had been the case, because there would have been one thing that was made without him, and that would have been he himself. But John says, no, there's not one thing. And of course, as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ shares in the eternal nature along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But verse 4, John tells us, concerning Christ, that in him was life. You see, life, this thing that we experience, it's not simply created by him. It proceeds from him. In him was life. You see, every living thing, owes its life to him. That's why Paul would say in Colossians, we read the passage there about him having created everything, but then Paul goes on to say that by him all things consist. And what he means by that is that everything that is presently being held together by him. See, you see, it's not that Jesus created everything and then stepped back from it. He created everything and he's still intimately involved in it. He's enabling it to go on. Because life itself is vitally and essentially connected to him. And apart from him, you can't have life. There is no such thing as life apart from him. Peter refers to him as the author of life. He is the author of life. Life is because of Jesus Christ. In him was life. Isn't it interesting when you think about that? You know, we really have no power over life, do we? Which one of you are responsible for your own existence? We had nothing to do with it. We had no say-so in the matter, did we? He's the one who has given us life. And isn't it a strange thing, but a sad reality that as much as we would want to hold on to life, we can't even do that. We can't even do it. Oh, how many people have come to that point where life is expiring. And with everything in them, if they could, they would pay anything. They might even have all of the money imaginable. But they can't buy life. They might have all the power, but they don't have power over that one thing. Think of all the people that have lived and died, all the people that have exerted power, all the people that have ruled throughout human history, all the great rulers and kings and even dictators and all of the power that they possessed. But when it came to this one issue, they had no power whatsoever. You see, it just shows us clearly that life is, it's outside of our grasp. It's outside of our power. It's outside of our control. It doesn't have anything to do with us. In him is life. He's the author of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life of God that he has imparted to us has also included in it light. Did you know that people have to be taught atheism? It is not the natural inclination of a human being. It is not natural. It is unnatural. You have to be educated in atheism because you would not naturally draw the conclusion, because the very life that is in us has also brought us light, at least enough light to know that there is a creator. A few weeks ago when we had our missions conference, we had with us Frank Drown, who spent almost 40 years in the jungles of Ecuador, ministering to the Shuar people. And as he was sharing with us, he asked a question. Would God really send people like those people to hell? Or in other words, was it really necessary for a missionary to go and bring the gospel to them? And then he proceeded to explain to us, by his own experience, what those people knew. Now, most people would assume that they didn't know anything. But what he discovered in his time with them is that they knew a lot more than anyone ever would have imagined. They knew there was a creator. They knew it intuitively. There's no question about it. They lived in the jungle. They saw the trees. They lived there at the base of the Andes. And then, of course, the animals were all around them. And they looked at it and they drew the conclusion that any thinking person would draw, there must be a creator. They knew there was a creator. They also knew about a fall from a relationship with a creator. They knew somehow that things had gone wrong. That went back in their folklore. They also had a story of a universal flood. They also believed in a hell, and they believed they were going there. Amazing. Now you see, psychologists and sociologists, anthropologists, these people, they study societies and cultures and all of that. You know, when they look on at our society, and we're a society that's riddled with guilt, and, you know, we've got all these problems, and they say, well, it's because of our upbringing. We've been made to feel guilty over things that we shouldn't feel guilty over. And it's all has to do with your upbringing. It all has to do with your culture. It all has to do with how you were raised. And they say, you see, these people out here, they don't have any of these restrictions put on them. And they just live these wonderful lives, and they don't ever feel bad or guilty about anything. And, well, Frank told an interesting story about how in this particular tribe, they were warring with other tribes, and they would kill each other. They were revenge killings. And the witch doctors were generally the ones that were killed because they were the ones who were believed to cast the spells that caused the death. And so the witch doctor would be hunted down and killed and beheaded, and then their heads would be shrunk. And Frank tells a story, and you can read it in his book if you pick up his book, but he tells a story of how they went to kill this particular witch doctor. And he builds the drama, and, you know, finally comes down to the fact that they murdered this guy. But what he doesn't tell you in the book is a conversation that he had with the guy who cut off his head later. And the amazing thing is, this man told him that when he was taking off his head, he was terrified. He was petrified. And Frank said to him, what were you afraid of? How could you have any fear? There were two women with the man, and they had fled. There was nobody else around. He was there with his fellow tribesmen, and they were not in any danger. And he said to him, why were you afraid? And you know what the man said? He said, I was afraid because I knew what I was doing was evil. How did he know that what he was doing was evil? No one ever told him it was evil. They told him it was the right thing to do. But you see, intuitively, he knew it was evil because God instilled it in the heart. The law of God is written on the heart. You shall not commit murder. It's there. And even though it was culturally acceptable, even though everybody around thought it was the right thing to do and the best thing to do and the noble thing to do, this guy knew in his heart, this is wrong. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As sure as we have life, we also have light. You see, there's not a person on the planet who's guiltless, because everyone has a degree of light. And when a man sins, he sins against light. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 1. And that's why Paul says men are without excuse. There's not a single person that's going to be able to stand before God in the future and say, you know what, I didn't know. You can't judge me because I wasn't aware of these things. No, everyone has been given light. And the light shines in the darkness. Now, Jesus, of course, gives light beyond just that light that's connected to our creation. He gives us light beyond that. He gives us the light of life, eternal life. And I think both things are probably included in this. But notice, and the light shines in the darkness. The idea is the light continues to shine in the darkness. And the darkness did not, past tense, extinguish it. That's the idea. Most of our translations read comprehend it. That's the wrong translation of the word. The idea of darkness comprehending light is not really consistent with the biblical idea of man in sin. Man in sin doesn't go toward the light and try to understand it. Man in sin goes away from the light. He hides from it. So this word that's translated comprehended, this verb, can also be translated overcome or extinguish, and that's really the idea. And what is being said here is that Jesus, he continues to shine his light into the world, and the darkness did not overcome it. Probably a reference to his victory at the cross. When all the powers of darkness, Jesus said that. When he was being arrested and led away to be tried and condemned and crucified, He said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." But the darkness could not extinguish the light, could not overcome the light. And of course, we know that Jesus came through that victoriously. But even today, you think of it. Think of, as we were talking about earlier, think of all of the forces at work to try to extinguish the light, to try to overcome the light, to try to put out the light. And again, referring back to those recent polls, I just think of the irony of that. After all of these years of education, after everything from, you know, sitting in your classroom to what you would watch on television to just hearing this over and over and over again about millions and billions of years and there is no God and we all evolved and all of that. And yet we find that still at least half the population hasn't bought into it. The darkness has not been able to overcome the light. The light is still shining. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not overcome it. But of course, again, the greater light that's shining is the light of the gospel. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul said. That's the glorious light that has not been overcome, that will never be overcome. You think of these countries that have sought to do away with any belief in God. The communist nations, declaring themselves to be atheistic nations. And yet we know that there was always a faithful remnant of people amongst those nations believing. And when that power, that stronghold was broken, we saw the great hunger and thirst that people had for the gospel. And we see that same thing today. There's this attempt to put out the light, to extinguish it, but it can't be done. That must be so frustrating to the devil. You know, he just can't. It just seems like he, you know, maybe squelches it in one place and then somewhere else it just pops up. The life, the light of men. Remember this, in him, in Jesus Christ, is life. He created all things, visible and invisible. He created the earth, the heavens, all of the various life forms, and ultimately, of course, he created us. And he created us to know him, to have a personal relationship with him, to live for him, to do his will. I just wonder if there's anyone here who maybe has not yet come to know him. He created you and he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And all you need to do is yield to him. Just surrender. Yield yourself up. It's foolish to try to think that you were not created. It's utterly foolish to think that you're here by accident. It's utterly foolish to think that having been created, we do not have some accountability to the Creator. And of course, Jesus has come and told us that we have much that we are accountable for. And primarily, that's to believe in him, to put our trust in him. He created you. He died to redeem you, and he wants to have fellowship with you. Don't let that opportunity pass you by. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the many infallible proofs of the truth of your word. And Lord Jesus, that you are indeed our creator, that we are not here by accident. But Lord, you made us. You made us for a purpose, to know you, to love you, to serve you, to follow you, to live for you, and to glorify you. So take our lives, receive our praise, work in us, your perfect will for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
What a wonderful thing it is to realize that we're not here by accident, but rather everything has been created by our Creator and that we've been made for a purpose. Now, if you missed any part of today's message or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Jesus and Creation. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3217. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.